Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. I don't know about you, but this weather's killing me. It's bad enough it's this way, but it just don't seem like the sun's out anymore, you know? Fog and snow and ice. When I went out this morning, my car was absolutely frozen. I mean, just encased in ice. And boy, come on, summer. Yeah, I'm sure.
He said, come on, summer.
Jeremiah 7, verse 25. I want you to look at this verse. God said, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Father, we embark on this study tonight, and we certainly would ask for your leadership and your direction and your provision. As we learn more about these minor prophets, might it be a help to us to understand our Bible, to again put pieces together and understand how this fits and what it means to us. Lord, I believe this is where you'd have us to be, and I'm asking for your blessing. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to embark on a study of the minor prophets. Now, we've done Malachi pretty much verse by verse, if you will, and chapter by chapter. And that's not my intent. I'm not going to do each one of those that deeply. What I want to do is go through the minor prophets and give you an overview of each one so you understand who they are, what they are, who they're ministering to, etc. So we know about these minor prophets. Now, God sent numerous prophets throughout the history of the Old Testament. We know that. All true prophets courageously declared God's will. They didn't just make predictions. You know, when we think of prophets, we think of somebody coming and saying, what's going to happen? But as we read the Bible and read about the prophets in the Old Testament, they didn't just predict future events. When they came on the scene, they condemned sin. They confronted kings. And we find oftentimes they were crying out for change. It's interesting that of the 39 books of the Old Testament, 17 are written by prophets. We have a whole section in our Old Testament that we call the prophetical books. 12 of those 17 are referred to as the minor prophets. Now, I want to read you a quote by a fellow named Charles Feinberg. He said this: one of the literary ineptitudes of the centuries is the popular name given to the last 12 books of the Old Testament, namely, minor prophets. The impression often gained is that these books are of minor importance. A better designation for them is that which the rabbis employed, and they called them simply the 12. The Hebrew canon divided the prophetic books into former prophets, that would be Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, and latter prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12. Now, the 12 were known from ancient times as the smaller prophets because of their relative size. We've said that before. These are called minor or smaller, not because they're less important, but because they're not as long as Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. In the Jewish context and the Jewish canon, they formed one book. They didn't have 12, they have one, and that was to ensure against the loss of any of them. Now, these human authors that we call minor prophets lived, labored, and wrote from the 9th century BC until the 5th century BC. Their messages, which are of major significance, contain the dominant themes of the prophetic scriptures concerning the Messiah, Israel, the nations of the world, and the earthly kingdom of the Lord. Their times belong in the era, and I'm going to show you a couple of graphs or charts that might help you with this, but the times of the minor prophets belong in that era of the Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian period and then the post-captivity period. The arrangement that we have in our Bible, though, is not chronological. In other words, they're not in the time order, they're just in the way God put them into the Bible. Now, these minor prophets delivered God's messages about pride and envy and hypocrisy in their worship and the exploiting the poor, and just on and on we could go. They demonstrated how a nation's rise and fall according to God's will. And it was God who spoke through them to reveal His plans for the future. Some of those plans have been accomplished. We read about some of the things that these men prophesied, and we say, hey, that's already happened. They're history to us. While other things that they prophesied are yet to be fulfilled. As we read about the fulfilled prophecies, we need to understand that when we read about, hey, there's a prophecy that's been fulfilled, that kind of reinforces in us our confidence that God is going to literally fulfill all of His prophecies. So let's look at this, and let's look first of all at a breakdown here. And this is the chart I told you about. Let me see if this little light over here will shine for us. And give you an idea. Now, tonight you're getting an overview of the whole thing, all right? So stay with me. This is all foundational. Ah, there it is. Can you see it? Yep. All right. Now, we have 800 BC here, and some of these prophecies took place between 800 and 900 BC. Okay? And we're dealing with men, Micah, Hosea, Isaiah, Jonah, Amos. That's in this time period right here. And then 700 BC right there. And then we go down the line, we're at 600, 500. And remember Malachi, how many times I said there would be 400 years of silence after Malachi. So these minor prophets end right there at 400. No more. Okay? And here they are up here. Now, these are all the prophets, 17 of them, and major and minor. And I put them all up there because I want you to see all the prophets in our prophetic books. Okay? Clear as mud? I hope that helps you to put it together, kind of see, you know. Now, here's another timeline. It's a little different. Here's your years. 722 BC, the fall of Samaria. What is Samaria? Class? The name? Pastor Meyer? I can't hear you. Northern Kingdom or Israel. When you're reading your Old Testament, after the division, when Solomon died and Rehoboam took over and Jeroboam took half their 10 tribes and Rehoboam had two. After that, you find references to two. You have references to Israel and references to Judah. Northern tribes, 10 tribes up in Samaria. Southern tribe, two tribes really, Judah and Benjamin, down in Jerusalem and Judah. Now, we see here it says the fall of Samaria. That's when the people of Israel, not Judah, Israel were carried off by Assyria. Israel fell first. And some of the prophets, as you read them, refer to the fact that Israel's already fallen. And they're talking to Judah. So, 722 BC, and ministering to those people, Amos, Jonah, Isaiah, Micah, Hosea, some of these are warning them that unless they repent, it's going to happen. Okay? Then we come down the line, and we get around 600, and we find these guys. And they're coming to Judah and prophesying and things. But then we find Daniel. But see, Daniel's talking after the captivity of Judah. Now we're down even lower. And then we have Haggai, Zechariah, and of course Malachi after the people came back. Haggai after the people came back. Zechariah after the people came back. All right, you got all that? So this is a timeline on where these guys fit in. And 586 BC is when Jerusalem falls, when Judah falls, when they're carried off. So over here, 722, northern tribes go. Then in 586, that's when Babylon comes in. They take Daniel and his buddies, and they carry them all off. And for 70 years, they're in captivity. Then 70 years later, they're allowed to come back, and we find folks ministering to them. All right, I want you to see those timelines so you have an idea of where we are when we talk about the minor prophets. And each one, I'm going to tell you when they ministered. As we deal with them, we'll talk about when they ministered and who they were to. Here's the storyline. You're looking in your Bible, the Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi down here. They were in the era of Ezra and Nehemiah. Remember them? That's after the captivity. But up here, I lost my little thing here. In 1 Samuel, we really don't have any minor prophets. 2 Samuel, no minor prophet. Amos, Joel, Micah, Isaiah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and Jeremiah, these all prophesied in the time of 1 Kings. And here's 2 Kings. And here's Daniel and Ezekiel in the exile. So if you want to put it together in books of your Bible, that's what you have there. All right, now, a breakdown of Old Testament prophets. I want to give you a little breakdown here. The prophecy or prophets existed from the very beginning. God has had prophets since the very, and I never thought about this, but we go back to Abel. Abel was a prophet. Well, in Luke 11:49, it says that his blood spake, or in Genesis 4, it says that his blood spake. And he was in a sense a prophet of God. Enoch, amen, the seventh from Adam, was a prophet. Noah, we don't have any problem understanding Noah was a prophet. Didn't he preach the gospel the message for 120 years, the message of judgment? Jacob. I was just reading in Genesis today. If you're reading through your Bible, you might have read it as well. But in Genesis, I just read Genesis 48, 49, 50, where Jacob now places his hands on Joseph's sons, gets them crossed, and then he calls all of his sons to him, and he prophesies about them and says what their lives are going to lead to. And by the way, every one of those prophecies came true. So Jacob was a prophet. Moses, a great prophet of God. He functioned as the ideal model for all the later prophets. Moses interceded between God and the people by approaching God, receiving his word, and reporting back to the people what God said. So we see the breakdown. We have prophets who ministered before Joshua, and we've just looked at those. Now we see, prophets who ministered during the judges. Now, judges was a very interesting period. They had no king. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But God had promised to send prophets, and he did. And in Judges, we find Samuel. He was a great prophet of God. Amen. And he shows up on the scene. There was a company of prophets, we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 5. And there were others during the Judges period. And then there were prophets who ministered after David. There were many, but there were primarily two groups. There were prophets after David who did not write scripture, so to speak. We don't have any book called, for instance, Nathan, but he was a prophet. Then there were those who did write books, and we'll talk about some of those. Those who did are very evident. We could name, you know, and we did. Those who didn't, I thought about Elijah. I thought about Elisha. And again, Nathan. And Micaiah, if you know him, when Ahab wanted him to prophesy. And so these were all prophets after King David. Then I want you to notice. Well, no, back up. Not ready for that yet. There's a diversity in the minor prophets. Most of them ministered before Babylonian captivity. Three ministered after the exile. This is something we often miss. After the people of Judah had been carried off 70 years, came back, we have three who minister to them and prophesy to them after the exile. Some prophesied to the northern kingdoms, to the 10 tribes. God sent some of these prophets up there before they got carried off, try to warn them. Others to the southern kingdom. You'll find some of these minor prophets God sent to Judah. And Malachi primarily was to Judah, remember? As we talked about him Sunday night. And then it's interesting, there were others who went to the foreign nations. How about Jonah? He went to the Assyrians. They weren't even Jews. And to Judah, we have Joel, Micah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. To Israel, we have Hosea and Amos. To Edom, we have Obadiah. And to the Jews who returned from captivity, we have Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and Jonah over there to Nineveh. Now, then I want you to see the purpose of Old Testament prophets. What's their purpose? Well, most of us are aware, well, they brought God's word. Well, that was their primary function, to convey the word of the Lord. Now, today we're very fortunate. We don't have prophets. We don't have anybody come along saying, God gave me something to bring you that's new and you don't know. Because we don't need them. We have no need of prophets. Now you say, well, there's prophets in the New Testament. Yeah, the prophecy of the New Testament is not foretelling anything. It's not predicting or saying something's going to. No, the prophecy of the New Testament is forthtelling preaching. Amen? You got that? When you come across the prophecy gifts in the New Testament, it's not that somebody's going to have a vision. It's not that God's going to tell somebody something nobody else. No, no, no. It's the foretelling of the truths of God. Where do we get those truths? Here's why we don't need prophets. See, in the minor prophets' days, they didn't have the entire Bible. When God wanted to speak to his people, and he would get a prophet, and he would say, I want you to go tell my people this, and go tell my people that. Just like Moses. So primarily, that's their function, to be intercessors, if you will, between God and men, as God's going to give them messages to bring to people, primarily. Now, that's not their only function. They did other things. Let's talk for a minute about what does it mean when we say prophet in the Old Testament? Well, according to the uniform teaching of the Bible, the prophet is a speaker of or for God. His words are not the production of his own spirit. His words come from a higher source. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, a prophet is one who, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, speaks the words and the thoughts of God, whether they relate to the past, to the present, or to the future. Simply put, a prophet is one who speaks in God's stead. When these men came, Isaiah and Jeremiah and these minor prophets, when they stood up and spoke, it was, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, we talked about Jeremiah and how he was put in prison for what he did and all, I think in Sunday school Sunday. But he was thrown into that dungeon and all for proclaiming what God told him to say. I don't know about you, but that kind of scares me a little bit. Number one, that people would be that callous towards what God says. And number two, that when people stand and proclaim what God says, that there may well be a high price to pay. Wow. We have these prophets, and as we read about them, we find that in times of moral decay and spiritual repression and decay, God would raise up these men in whose mouth he put his word. And he sent them to his people in an effort to get them to turn around, to change what needs changed. Now, as they went, they emphasized several things. They would, for instance, emphasize the deity of God. You say, well, isn't that a given? Well, when I say the deity of God, they would emphasize that God is the one true, the only one true God. That there are no other gods. You see, many times they were going to people who were worshiping Jehovah God and the gods of the heathen. And so they would be drawing that line of demarcation. No, 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 you can't have it both ways. There is only one God. And they would be declaring him as the sovereign, the creator, the only one. They would point out his majesty. They would point out his holiness, his righteousness. Many times they pointed out the justice. We talked about that in Malachi. The ultimate justice of Almighty God. They would make known to these people the principles on which God would act towards his people. And towards the heathen. They were declaring truth. Now, in the Old Testament, there were actually two designations for prophets, and you'll come across these words. Seems like earlier in the Old Testament, we come often across the word seer, S-E-E-R. And then we often find the word prophet, and later in the Old Testament, it becomes pretty much the word. What's the difference? Well, the only difference I can discern is that a seer received the divine message. He saw, he understood, he got the message. The prophet received the message and proclaimed the message. See, oftentimes the seer had to be consulted. He had the truth, but God didn't send him to tell. He would be called for and proclaimed. The prophet, God would send in many instances and say, go and proclaim it. Now let's talk thirdly about the activities of Old Testament prophets. Activities. Number one activity was ethical preaching. They were divinely appointed by God, moral preachers. When they came to town, have you ever read about when Samuel came? I don't know about you, but when I read about Samuel coming to town, I feel like the town was abuzz. The man of God's in town. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have that today? To have even the unsaved or the backslidden and all so sensitive and so understanding that this man is God's man and what he's saying is God's word, that it would capture them and affect them. I've read in some places about Billy Sunday and Charles Finney. When these men would come to town, just come to town, hadn't even preached yet. In Billy Sunday's case, I've read where they said that he'd come to town and the bars would close. He didn't even preach yet. I've read where Charles Finney would come to town and factories would shut down and bars would close and everything would happen. Why? The man of God was in town. Doesn't seem to have much effect today, does it? That's how far we've come. But they would come and they would preach. They would warn about the apostasy in the Jewish realm. Remember how Malachi came to them, and boy, he railed on those priests because of what was going on in the temple. And the people, how they'd gotten away from it. Sometimes they confronted not only the populace or the people, but they, again, confronted the priests themselves. By the way, their ministry was often not a popular ministry. It took real courage to be a prophet of God. Again, read about Isaiah. Read about Jeremiah, how hated he was. And, you know, we go over to the New Testament and we find Paul, in a lot of ways, was a prophet proclaiming God's word. And look how often he was attacked. I want to emphasize that because, listen, we're in a day and age where it's becoming more and more prevalent. What is? That those who will stand for God and His word and the truth are being attacked. If you don't understand that, you don't know that, you got your head in the sand. And it's becoming worse with every day that passes by. Now, I'm not trying to be negative and, you know, Mr. Doomsday. I'm just telling you where we are. We're in a day and age where our young people in the public school system, they try to carry their Bibles. They try to pray over their food. They write papers. One teacher gave an assignment to write about the greatest hero that you know. And one child wrote about Jesus. They wouldn't accept the paper. A valedictorian, you may have heard this last year, a high school valedictorian was going to give the speech, and they told him, he was a devout Christian, they told him, you can't mention God or Jesus or anything of that nature. And we want to see your speech before the commencement exercise. Well, he had a speech all ready to go, and it was everything they said he couldn't say. So he wrote another speech, and he turned it in. And when he got up to speak, he pulled his original speech out, and he said what he was going to say. There was another similar case where that happened, and when the person began to speak, they cut the sound. See, that's the day and age we live in. Some of you watch Duck Dynasty. It's kind of taken America. And you know, the networks and all, they can't figure it out. What is it about this show? A bunch of hicks down there in Louisiana, you know, and there's no sex, there's no violence, there's no cussing. What is it? That's exactly what it is about that show. You can actually watch it with your family and not be embarrassed. But when Phil Robinson spoke out, look at the attack that came on him. You see, that's the day and age we're living in. And as I said, it's getting worse by the day. And the administration we have in Washington right now is anti-Christian. Listen, I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat or what color you are or where you come from. You better understand the administration in Washington is anti-Christian. We have a president who refused to go to the prayer breakfast in Washington, but he'd go meet with the Muslims and pray with them. Now, that's where we are. And we as Christians are the ones who are standing up, at least we should be, and crying out against all this. The homosexual crowd? You dare to cry out against them? Boy, you got a big target on your back. But see, God's word doesn't mince words. Have you read Romans 1? Go over there for just a minute. Romans chapter 1. You know, I hear oftentimes, well, you know, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Look at Romans chapter 1. By the way, Jesus is the Word. That includes Romans. But I want you to look at a couple of verses here. Verse 18. You there? It says, Paul's writing now, for the wrath of God, oh, God is love. Didn't Paul just say the wrath of God? See, God is also just and righteous and holy. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto... Hey, listen. Every man, woman, and child knows within their heart what's right and wrong. You may not want to do it, but you know what's right and wrong. God put it there. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and the Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore also God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. What kind of affections? Alternate lifestyle? Acceptable? Vile. Look what it says after that. God gave them up to their vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. See, when I'm out in public and I see two women, and it's very obvious one is playing the role of the man, the other is playing the role of the woman. I have a hard time with that. See, because I know that's wrong. That's against the natural use. Look further. Men. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Have you ever wondered why these people want to do what they do? Why does a man want to be with a man? Why does a woman want to be with a woman? There it is. God's given them over to that reprobate mind. God has said, you want that? That's fine. You wonder, how can they enjoy that? They have a reprobate mind. But stand up and read that in a public forum somewhere. Go on to 6 o'clock news and read that. You have death threats. That's where we are today. When your children go to the public school, they're going to be taught that, you know, it's okay to have two mommies or two daddies. Because they have to teach that. And they may well be taught by a homosexual. But we dare not cry out against it. You better not go down to the public school and say, my kid's not going to sit in the class with a homosexual teacher. Because you will be the one that gets persecuted. You with me? See, we're going to study the minor prophets, and we're going to find out how unpopular they were. When all they were doing was saying, this is what God said. This isn't my opinion. I didn't lay awake last night and try to think up things to stir everybody up. This is the word of Almighty God. You're in troubled water here. You better straighten up. And that's exactly where America is today. They did ethical preaching. And then they gave detailed predictions. We're going to see in these things how God used different men to give different specific messages. Some were messianic prophecies that talked about... We just talked about Malachi chapter 4, and Malachi is dealing with the day when the judgment is going to come, and there's going to be a kingdom later. And many of them carried that message of the victorious king one day coming. Others spoke of the Messiah coming as a suffering servant. Have you ever read Isaiah 53? And then this is interesting. Another thing the prophets did was they anointed kings. God would, for some reason, send the prophets to anoint kings. Samuel anointed David. By the way, he anointed Saul, too. Remember? Saul was out looking for his donkeys. The son of Kish, and Samuel anointed him. And then later, when the kingdom was taken from him, he went to David, Jesse's house looking for the next king, and here it was, David. He anointed him. One son of the prophets, don't have a name, but 2 Kings 9, anointed Jehu to be the king. And then over in 1 Kings 1, we find Zadok the priest anointed Solomon to be king, while Nathan the prophet was there looking on. And then the third thing there, fourth thing there is offering of great writings. You may not understand this, but these prophets were premier orators, and they were really great poets. A lot of what they write is poetic in its nature. Their messages provided us with some of the finest literature in the world. Amen. And you know, in these prophets, we're going to find to arrest the attention of their audiences, these prophets very often communicated by means of symbolic acts. You read about these prophets and you find sometimes they do some, I guess you could call it, seemingly bizarre things. Jeremiah wore a yoke. And that's no yoke. He wore a yoke. Why? God told him to. It was symbolic. How many of you have read Isaiah? Okay, you've come across this, and boy, it blows your mind. Isaiah walked around naked and barefoot for 3 years. That's kind of bizarre. He did it because God told him to. And we find this. Ezekiel enacted the siege and destruction of Jerusalem. Ahijah took a garment and he tore it in two to represent the division of the kingdom in 1 Kings. So we find these kind of things as we study these prophets. We're going to embark on this. You say, how long are we going to be doing this? Have no idea. As long as it takes. But we're going to look at the 12. We're going to look at each of these minor prophets, and we're going to get an idea of who they were going to, why they were going, when they went, so that when you read, you're going to have an understanding of who is this guy. Don't raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you have already been there where you've read the minor prophets, and you thought to yourself, who is this guy? But you never dug to find out. You just said, well, I'm reading through, so I'm going to go to the next one. I'm not faulting you, and I'm not ragging on you about that. I'm just saying we do that. So, class, we're going to stop a little bit, and we're going to take each one, we're going to look at them. And say, hey, what's going on here? Why did he write? What does God have for him to say and do, so that when we're done, you'll have a little better understanding of the minor prophets. Okay? All right, any questions or comments about any of that? Did we get it all? Yes, sir.